And greetings, brethren. This is number 4 in the series of religion that we have been doing. And this one, we're going to ask the question, can religion save? But before we get into it, here's a very interesting article from the San Francisco Chronicle just yesterday, March the 12th. Iranian leader and Pope find common ground in Rome. The Khatami, he's the leader of Iran, hails historic meeting as promising day. Vatican. In a landmark encounter of Christian and Islamic leaders, John Paul II met yesterday with Mohammed Khatami, the moderate cleric who heads Iran's theocratic government, and said their 25-minute discussion made an important and promising day. Khatami, a Shiite Muslim, told the Roman Catholic pontiff that he hoped that the two monotheistic religions could join to inspire a more equitable world order. Now, if you read the book, The Keys of This Blood, written by John Paul II, Malachi Martin, about John Paul II's plans for world domination, you will see that it falls right in line with it. And a lot of people have been wondering, when is it ever going to be that the Muslims and Catholics will get together? Well, here's one of the very first steps. The hope is for the victory of monotheism, of ethics, of morals, together with peace and reconciliation. Now, this sounds just almost exactly like what the Catholics are saying and what the ecumenical Protestants are saying. You see, the truth is, once you leave God, then you still want some kind of morals. And you want some kind of religion. But you don't want the commandments of God, which says, thou shalt, or thou shalt not. You want to have it ethics, morals, live together in peace and reconciliation, the Iranian president said. May God protect you. The papal audience was an endorsement of Khatami's campaign for a dialogue of civilizations that would break Iran's 20-year isolation. At the end of their talks, conducted through interpreters, one of the three clerics accompanying Khatami asked the Pope in English, may I do something? Surprising everyone in the room, he kissed the Pope on both cheeks. I wonder what inspiration he had to do that. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Khatami, 56, wore a gray clerical robe, a black coat, and black turban, signifying that he descends from the Prophet Muhammad, founder of the faith that rivals Catholicism for the world's biggest flock. Each religion claims just over 1 billion faithful. The tall Iranian cleric and his stooped white robe host, that's John Paul II, have much in common. Both studied philosophy. Both preach about the need for economic justice. And of course, John Paul's economic justice is just one step away from communism. Revival of spiritual values and tolerance among faiths. Speaking in English, to European scholars Wednesday night, Khatami said, all the divine religions are not quintessentially different. So what he's actually saying, all the religions are the same. And his visit had landmark significance for two reasons. One is Iran's influence in the Islamic nations, enhanced by the fact that Khatami is now president of the 55-nation Islamic Conference. And so they are all coming home to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. And that fits in very nicely because, you see, religion is going to unite all the religions of the world on their common ground, the things that they do together, so that they can try and find world peace and that they can bring all men together. But what's going to happen? Or is all of this religious movement going to save them? The answer is no. It's going to destroy them. So let's ask the question, will or can religion save? Now, I know that a lot of people are still wondering why I am attacking religion. I'm not attacking religion. I'm just pointing out the truth of what's in God's Word. Now, in the world, there are many religious people of many different faiths. And many of them in the societies and the countries where they live are upstanding citizens, law-abiding. They do good works. They do many, many different things. And so the world recognizes those kind of things as good, a good influence. And religion is a way where people can come together on their terms of what they believe so that they could worship God in the manner that they choose. Now, that's what religion is. Now, let me read a definition of religion. Someone sent this to me. And as I read it, I want you to understand something that's very important. The English word religion, as we find in James, the first chapter, and we've covered that several times, but we'll go visit it again here in just a little bit, does not have the same meaning in the Greek that this Webster's Dictionary exhaustive definition has. So as people view us, they will say, why, you are religious. Because, you see, anyone who believes in God has got to be religious, as opposite of being an atheist or an agnostic. So if you let people know you believe in God and Jesus Christ, why? What religion do you belong to? Now, let me read this here. It says, one, a personal commitment to and serving of God or a God with worshipful devotion, conduct in accord with divine commands, especially as found in accepted sacred writings and declared by authoritative teachers. Now, a personal commitment. This is something that the person does. God's way is more than a personal commitment. We'll see that in just a minute. It is a calling. Now, continuing, it is a way of life. Well, at least they have that part right. But the way of life that we follow is not a way of life, but the way that Jesus has laid down as the way. And he is the truth. So you see the subtle differences here. You can read this and think, boy, yes, we are a religion. But as I have pointed out, you cannot find the word Christian and religion together in the New Testament. It just isn't there. Judaism is a religion. Catholicism is a religion. Protestantism is a religion. Mohammedism is a religion. All those who have their own, quote, faith, unquote, are religions. But these religions will not and cannot save. We'll show you that. That's the whole point I'm trying to make. Now, when God first calls us, we automatically think in terms of religion. Or if we've been in one church and God calls us out of that because we want to know the truth of God, it isn't that you just change churches. It's not like going from the Lutheran to the Baptist or the Baptist to the Mormon or the Mormon to the reorganized Mormon or leave that and go to the Buddhists. That's just changing religions. And as he said, quintessentially, all religions are not different or they are the same. Now, recognized as a way of life, recognized on incumbents as incumbent upon true believers. Well, they've got that one fairly close. And typically, the relating of oneself to an organized body of believers. Now, there is the social club. pick out the church of your choice. You know, Billy Graham says, come to the Lord, and then you go back home and you pick out a church that you'd be comfortable going to. See, that is religion. So while they have one sentence in here that comes very close to the truth, not one of them says a true believer in Jesus Christ who declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, is there? No. The state of a religious person, that is, it says nuns here, the state of a religious, the nun died in her 30th year of her vows or whatever. Next, one of the systems of faith and worship, a religious faith, monotheistic or tolerant of all religions, forbidding discrimination because of race, color, or religion, the body of institutionalized expressions of sacred beliefs, in other words, of traditions. This is all man-made. So out of the whole thing, we found one sentence that gets kind of close in the definition of religion. The observances and social practices found in a given culture in context, for example, the religion of this primitive people they give, the profession or practice of religious beliefs, religious observances, the kernel is of his practical belief was that it was respectable. That's just an example they gave there. And beneficial to one's business. Now that's where most of it comes. Merchandising. To be seen going to services. So all of these things define religion. Now there are some other things here concerning religion and so forth. Okay, let me continue with some of the definitions here. They're very interesting. A personal awareness or a conviction of the existence of a supreme being. Oh, many people believe that. That makes many people religious. Or of supernatural powers or influences controlling one's own humanity or all nature's destiny. Isn't that something? The access of such an awareness or conviction accompanied by or arousing reverence, gratitude, humility, the will to obey and serve. Religious experience or insight, a cause, principle, system of tenets, held with ardor, devotion, in conscientiousness and faith, a value held to be of supreme importance. That could be almost anything. You could make religion almost anything. Then we have here a quality, condition, custom, or thing inspiring zealous devotion, conscientious maintenance, and cherishing of the religion. Synonyms include faith, church, creed, communion, denomination, sect, cult, persuasion. Religion is a general term, especially applicable to the great religions and the larger subdivisions among their believers, the Christian religion, Roman Catholic, Methodist religion. Faith is applicable to any formulated and established major religious group. It may or may not suggest ardent, complete acceptance, such as you can have the Mohammedan faith, the Mormon faith, men of all faiths. Church is likely to stress the existence of a formed organization and procedure. It may suggest a Christian rather than non-Christian context. Creeds differ from faith in more strongly suggested formal doctrinal expressions of what is believed. And so that broad definition has no meaning or relevance to James the first chapter. Let's go to James the first chapter and just review that. And I think it's important for us to understand that James was writing, as I've said several times, to a combination of those who were converted, newly converted, unconverted, those who were just in synagogue. Here in chapter 2 of the book of James, it says here, will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He says in verse 19, You believe there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Now, he's really not talking to too many converted people here in this case, because you see, if they were converted, they would already know that. He says all over here in the first part of chapter 2 that if you break one of the commandments, you've broken them all. Well, if you're truly converted, you understand that. So what James was trying to do, he was dealing with the zealots, and of course a lot of the zealots, though they professed Jesus, later turned away in the rebellion against Rome and were killed and destroyed in the destruction of Jerusalem. So they weren't converted. So James is saying here, concerning religion, here's what he's saying. If any man among you seems to be religious, thrikia, in this sense, a religious person is a thrikos, and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his heart, this man's religion is vain. That's clear. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, now, there are a lot of people out in the world who consider themselves keeping themselves unspotted from the world, and drinking and carousing and all of those things. People can do that who are not converted. But you see, too many of the problems and difficulties that we've all had in the church is that it was made into a religion rather than into what God really wanted. And that's why God had to deal with the church just as he dealt with Job. We'll see a little bit later. Because there are some very important and profound things that we need to learn from the book of Job. And that's a long, long book with many, many, many lessons in it. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's answer the question right away. Can a religion save? The answer is no. God alone can save, and Jesus Christ is Savior. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It doesn't come from yourself. It's not from a personal commitment, though you must have a personal covenant pledge to God. That is greater than a personal commitment, as we will see. Your personal commitment to God as a true Christian runs far deeper than a personal commitment. It is a covenant pledge. Now, we'll see that here in just a minute. It is the gift of God. Well, and if it is a gift of God, then it cannot be earned. And all religions have an earning works formula. If you do good, you will go to heaven. If you do bad, you will go to purgatory or hell. If you do not take the sacraments of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, you do not have salvation. If you do not do the Hail Marys and Our Fathers and attend Christmas and Easter and all of that sort of thing with their religion, you have no salvation. If you don't come to church on Sunday, you don't have salvation. Well, you see, the thing is, all of those are human mechanisms designed to control people, to keep them in the organized group, to keep them in the organized religion for the sake of power and control. And that's what the Pope is doing in the world and everything he can get his hands on, and all of his agents. And they're very religious, and they're very devout, and they're very pious, and they're very zealous. And they know what they're doing. And they're out to destroy the true faith of Jesus Christ. And that means they're out to destroy what you really truly believe. Now, I think it's about time that we go to God and we ask God for some faith and some zeal and some energy and some drive and some dedication to God and quit all of our silly little bickering over religions. We just need to do that. The time has come that it's got to stop. Now, It is the gift of God. You are not going to be saved by religion. God alone gives it to you as a gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of any works that you can do. So there is no such thing as an account chart with your name on it in heaven. Well, your name is there, and it listed over here on this side, the good deeds. Listed over here on this side are the bad deeds. And if you have more good deeds than bad deeds, why? You're going to make it. Not so. Not so. You have to have a complete covenant relationship with God. And if you do, then you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, so that everything is the works of Christ. Now let's notice it right here. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship. God is working with us. Created in Christ Jesus. So salvation is creation. God doesn't want us to be just good, sincere people in the world. He wants us to love Him with all our hearts and mind and soul and being, and to live His way, and to love Jesus Christ. And with His Spirit, let Him put the mind of Christ in us. Now, it's very important for us to understand that. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, these are the true good works of love and faith and hope, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And of course, that has to do with commandment keeping, no question about it. But commandment keeping is not where it ends. Commandment keeping is where it begins. Because you see, God has called us to this covenant relationship. Let's go to Romans, the sixth chapter. So that we understand this covenant relationship. Romans 6. Nope. Hold your place there in Romans 6, and we'll go to John, the 6th chapter, and then to Romans 6. Because John 6 has to come first. You have to be called of God. It is a special, divine, individual act by God the Father to you as a person. The calling of God comes from the greatest supreme being in the universe, God the Father. So he's not calling you to a religion. He is calling you to a relationship with Him and to be in the family of God. But that is going to take a covenant commitment. Now let's come here to John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So the Father has got to draw you. The Father works in your life and in your mind to call you. Then it's up to you to respond and repent. Now notice, as it is written in the prophets, verse 45, they shall all be taught of God. Now, who's doing the teaching then? God is, you see. I can read the words, you can read the words, but it's God's Spirit in your mind that does the teaching and gives you understanding. So that's what's really happening. Every man, therefore, that has heard, so you have to hear and answer, and has learned of the Father, comes unto me. Now, let's go to John 14 here for just a minute. Then we'll go to Romans 6. John 14. Verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So no one can get to Jesus except through the Father, and no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And that is very clear. So this is not a religious endeavor that takes place. He brings us to the point that we repent of our sins and we are baptized. Now then, let's come to Romans, the sixth chapter, and let's understand what our dedication to God is. It is a covenant death. That's important. You have to completely die to Christ. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. You co-join with his death. You have pledged to God by the very act of baptism and being co-joined to the death of Jesus Christ, that you will follow Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now that is not a religion. This is covenant between you and God. Now moreover, in being joined to his death, Jesus Christ, to make it possible, died for your sins and eventually the sins of the whole world. So you die to sin indeed when you are buried in the watery grave of baptism. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And brethren, that is a great calling. That is a marvelous thing to realize and understand. That's why God has not called you to a religion, and religion can't save. Even the very best, most pure, most undefiled religion can not save. Now, it may look good to the world, may look good to other people, you may be counted a very righteous person in the eyes of some people, but it cannot save. Only Jesus Christ can. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Do you figure that you have been crucified? Do you? Do you consider yourself that dead that you were crucified with Christ, the old person before baptism? Well, that's what it's all about. And those who really do not understand that, they're religious people. And they may even be amongst some of the brethren of God in whatever church of God it may be. And we're going to see that the sins of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 were sins where they went away from God to religion. And did Christ not have a lot of very stern things to say to them because of their sins? No doubt about it. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And sin originates in the mind. You see, we are to be converted and have the mind of Christ. And the exterior things of religion or threskia cannot, with these outward works, cleanse the inside. Now, the one that I've already done the one on Matthew 23, so we will make that number 5 in the series of religion. We're going through Matthew 23 in great detail, showing how religion leads to destruction. And we're going to see in this one who is the founder of religion. And it is not God. It just is not. Now, let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And let's see what God has called us to. He has called us to a family relationship. He is our Father. We are His children. We are not Christians in a religion. We are only Christian in identifying that we are following Christ. That's all. We are actually the church of the firstborn, the harvest of the first fruits. And so therefore, all of this religious connotation that people bring in, and people bring it in because that's all they're used to. If you were brought up in the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, or Presbyterian, or Catholic, you had certain things that you did. You even read from the Bible. You even studied the Bible in many cases. But all of that being as it is, that isn't going to save unless you believe and are called and are converted. And to receive the Spirit of Christ. Now that's what's so important. It says in Romans 8 and verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now do you believe that? Do you understand that? And to whom does God give his Holy Spirit to? To those that obey him, Acts 5:32. And to those that love him. You see, the only way that you're going to truly have a relationship with God and fellowship with God is if you truly love him, because you know that Christ died for you. You have joined in this covenant death with Christ for the marvelous opportunity to be the very sons and daughters of God. Now here in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He gave it to us." The very fact that we love God, brethren, comes from God's Holy Spirit that we can do it. Of and by ourselves, we do not have the love that is necessary to love God spiritually. But God gives that to us. That we should be called the sons of God. And that means here in this case, the children of God. The tekna. His own begotten offspring. Do you realize that? That God the Father himself has begotten you in the spirit of your mind for a great and a marvelous purpose that no religion of this world can possibly understand, because they only selectively choose some of the things that they want to do. Or they take the scriptures and cleverly twist and turn them to fit their own traditions and their own pagan philosophies and whatever, you see. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. Now, that's important to understand. See, most of the religions in the world are coming together in a whole united religious movement that is taking place. And they don't know God. And Satan is going to be right there and perform many, many miracles. And all the religious people, all of those who do not have the Spirit of God and actively using the Spirit of God to grow in grace and knowledge, are going to be deceived because they don't love the truth. That day is coming. And if you think that going through trials and difficulties now are difficult, brethren, I don't think we have a clue as to what is going to happen down the road and to how bad and serious it's going to be. And we may, in fact, have to really give our lives, indeed. That's why with the covenant pledge of baptism, co-joined into the death of Jesus Christ, then we have already committed ourselves to death. That's something we need to realize. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we will see him like he is, for we shall be as he is. Well, that's something, brother. We need to realize that. God has called us to a greater thing than just keeping the commandments and keeping the holy days. Those are all fundamental and required. Please, don't let anyone misunderstand. And please, don't think I'm trying to put those down. Or please, don't think that I'm trying to say, because you've religiously kept these for years and did a lot of good works during the feast or whatever, that now I'm putting you down. I'm not. I'm just saying that. It isn't going to work in saving you. Now, Let's come to Luke, the 14th chapter. Let's look at something here. Luke 14. This is the commitment that we are to make. This is what God wants us to do. And this is how the pledge of, it's not just a personal commitment, but you have laid your life to death. That's what you have done, to live to God. Now, Jesus makes this very clear. Luke 14 and verse 26, and we will see this when we get to the book of Job. We'll get there in just a little bit. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the Greek there is oudunetai. That means the impossibility of any power of making you a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And whosoever does not bear his cross because you have been crucified with Christ, or whatever difficulty that comes along and does not come after me, cannot be my disciple. Oudunetai. And we're going to see that's what Job had to learn. Job did not understand that. Job did not realize that. Job was very religious. We'll see. Let's look here at another religious man. Let's take a look at it here. I think I can find it very quickly. Yes. Let's come here to Luke 18 and verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. Okay. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You lack yet one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He wasn't willing to really give up. He wasn't really willing to die that covenant death with Christ. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And he said to them, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Now let's come back to Luke, the 17th chapter. And here's something to understand in commandment keeping. Remember, the certain ruler said, "Lord, I've done this all my life." See, he did all of those things. They are required for salvation, no doubt about it. But he was not willing to totally let himself die in Christ. Now, here in Luke 17 and verse 5, "And the apostles said to the Lord, 'Increase our faith.' And the Lord said, 'If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to the sycamine tree, you be plucked up by the root and be cast into the sea, be planted into the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by, when he comes in from the field, "Go, sit down to eat"? Will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink?" Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Now, here's a statement that so very few people can really understand. So likewise, you, when you have done all these things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. Now, religion has taken all of the things that are duty to do, and they've wrapped it up in their religious things and their traditions and so forth, and that cuts them off from progressing. Now, even pure and undefiled religion cannot save you. Now, let's go back to the book of Job here, and let's understand something that's very important for us to realize. We'll go to the book of Job. Let's come to chapter 1. Now, people have wondered, why the book of Job? It is 42 chapters long, and it has some of the most incredible arguments based upon all the philosophical reasonings of the world. And all the major world's religious philosophies are contained in here and spoken by Job and the three men, the three friends that came to him. But you look at Job. Now, Job in the letter was perfect. Even God said so. See, but there is one thing that's very important to understand in this. God is interested in the heart. So a person might ask and say, well, why did God have all these things done to Job? And why do it to someone who is perfect? Well, the truth is, in heart, Job was not perfect. Because something happens when people become religious and do good works. They get self-righteous. And the hardest thing, brethren, to repent of are all the self-righteous do-goodings that a person has done. Because, you see, you have done good to help someone. And that did do some good. But the question is, did it save? No. Now, Job did not understand that. Let's begin here in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. Now, you think in this today's world, man, you can't get any better than that. See? But does that save? Will it save? And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Now that's something to understand, isn't it? And as I'm reading all of this, I want you to remember what we just read in Luke 14. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and brother and sister and lands and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in all of this, God is going to bring Job to a Luke 14:26 situation where he really sees himself. Because Job figured he was pretty perfect himself. We're going to see that. And the one sin that Satan can never understand is the sin of self-righteousness, because he himself is self-righteous. Satan is a stealth god. Now that's going to be something for all of us to learn. Now let's continue on here in the book of Job. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day. Now we don't know exactly what this means. We don't know if these were feasts to the true God, or whether these were birthday parties, or these were feast to other gods? We don't know. It doesn't say. And sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did continually. Well, that's generally indicating something here that they weren't doing right. So apparently they were doing something which wasn't right. Maybe they were worshiping other gods. So he's trying to atone for them. And here's the lesson. You can't atone for someone else. You can pray for them, but they have to be responsible for their own lives. So that's what he did. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, now where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth. And he says, a roaring lion going to and fro in the earth, seeking whom he may devour, as the Apostle Peter wrote. And from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? Just the kind that Satan's looking for. Then Satan said to the Lord and said, does Job fear you for nothing? He's got benefits. He only does it because he's getting something out of it. And most religions try and offer you something, don't they? That you get a benefit. See, God wants to give you more of the benefits. He wants to give you eternal life, you see. Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house, about all that he has on every side? And have you not blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? All true statements. God never denied it. So this shows that for religious people who do things in pure and undefiled religion, there are certain blessings that come. But does it save? No. But put forth your hand now and touch him and all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So Job had some deep lessons to learn here. God knew what he was doing. God knew that the time had come that Job had to graduate from being one who was pure and undefiled in religion to becoming someone who has a relationship with God. And all of his goodness and all the things that he did, he never came to that. So God said, all right, Satan, I'm gonna use you for that. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only upon himself put forth not your hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Notice what he did. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, saying, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants by the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell you about it. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans have made three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, and yea, slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, now here's trial after trial, bam, 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 taking everything that he had, because he was looking to those things. While he was yet speaking, another came, there also And he said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in your eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the earth, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Then Job rose. He rent his mantle, that's just tear his clothes, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But he didn't know it was just starting. So that was quite a thing. So religious people can do things like that, can't they? But it was something he did to show his grief, to show what he was willing to do. And again, there was a day, chapter 2 and verse 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, now where are you coming from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil, and still has held fast his integrity. I want you to circle that, his, because it is not God's integrity, but his. Though you moved me against him to destroy him without a cause, that is on the surface. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. And that's the motto of the AMA. You can believe that. Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took him to, and he took to him a potsherd and scraped himself withal and sat down among the ashes. That was so bad. The only way to deal with it was just to take a potsherd, that's like a cut glass, and just scrape and cut the top of these boils off and let the pus ooze out. And in all the pain, just squeeze it and let the pus drip. And he had it all from his head to his feet. Now, I don't know of anyone that I've ever met who's had anything close to that kind of pain. Sore boils, maybe like carbuncles all over, you know, those deep things that really hurt. Sat down among the ashes. Well, you see, the reason is you put ashes all over you because that dries it up, because it pulls all the pus out. So here's Job. I don't imagine his hair had grown out very much since he shaved it the first time. Now covered with boils from head to toe, sitting down, throwing ashes on himself and scraping himself and just trying to ease himself of the pain. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? You're a hypocrite. You can just hear it. You know, so much for Mrs. Job. That's the first glass we heard of her. You know, she probably ran off and hid and just stayed away from it all. But notice her advice. Curse God and die. You're better off dead. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall I receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips? Now it's getting to his lips. Yet, we're going to see later on. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, That's the shortest guy in the world because he's only the height of a shoe, you know. And so far, the Nathan Knight, and they had made an appointment to come together, to come to mourn with him and comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. And none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. 7 days and seven nights just sitting there scraping and ashes and scraping and ashes. And you know what's going to happen. Guess what attracts flies? Pus and blood. So there were flies coming around. Imagine he was going like this to chase away the flies. Later on, he says, though worms destroy this body. What was he referring to? Maggots in his flesh. Now, his friends were really not very much of a comfort. So Job chapter 3, he opened up his mouth. And cursed his day. Now you go through all of that. I'll let you read all of chapter 3. Let's come to verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Now at least he's being honest here. In all of his righteousness, he still had fear, didn't he? Perfect love casts out fear, doesn't it? Did Job have perfect love? Nope. Thing which I have greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Now then, three friends started giving them advice. All kinds of advice. Back and forth. Job, come on, admit it. You're a sinner. You're a wicked man. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Now, let's come to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, and who has hardened himself against him and has prospered. So he started out with wisdom, didn't he? But later he even went against that. Now, let's come to chapter 32. Not 32, but verse 32. Chapter 9 and verse 32. Sorry about that. Okay. Now then, he starts complaining to God. And this is one that really shows the problem. For he, that is God, is not a man, as I am, that I should answer him. And we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman, or that is umpire, between us, that might lay his hand upon both of us. Now, what happens when you have self-righteousness? And that self-righteousness is destroyed. Well, you really don't know what to do. You don't want to curse God because you're righteous enough to know you ought not do that, and Job didn't do that. But you're bitter enough about it that you wish there were someone there that could put his hand on God and on you and really work the matter out. And what it really comes down to is that in the final analysis, in all of this, self-righteousness is the hardest thing to see and to repent of, because self-righteousness has been so good. Now let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. This sounds like Peter. Lord, I'll go to the death with you. Remember that? And the Lord said, yeah. Mm-hmm. No, you won't. You'll deny me three times before this night is out. But I will maintain my own ways before him. I was right. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Now look, he's saying, look, I'm not a hypocrite. All you guys with your arguments and telling me all this sort of thing, I haven't sinned, I haven't done wrong, I'll maintain my right. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause, and I know that I shall be justified. Who is it that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I will give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand from me, and let not your dread make me afraid. Then you call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, and you answer me. So he's kind of laying down the terms here to God, isn't he? Well, that won't work that way. You can't lay down terms to God. Now notice verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hide you your face, and you hold me for your enemy. Boy, now those are pretty strong words against God. He's challenging God to come and show him his sins. Okay, let's go to chapter 29. Now, what I want you to do is read all the way through the book of Job. And you're going to see even some of the very arguments that the three friends in Job used, you have used. And the reason being is that you haven't quite yet graduated out of religion into a relationship with God. So read the whole thing. When I first read it, I really thought God was wrong. I really, really thought God was wrong. Because I was just newly baptized and just starting. I thought, well, boy, I'll read the book of Job. And I started reading that. Well, why would God do that to a perfect man? Why would he go through this? See? And look at all the things that he did. I looked at my life, and I had to admit, my life was nothing like Job's. How could Job be counted a sinner? Look at all the things that he did. Now, let's read it. Chapter 29, verse 1. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, Oh, that I were in the months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head. Now I want you to circle all the I's, the me, the my, the mine, all the way through. And when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when all the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rocks poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, when the young men saw me, they hid themselves, and the aged rose and stood up. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hands on their mouth. Here's mighty Job walking in, the very important man. And everyone stopped in hush as the righteous, perfect Job passed by. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. Oh, Job, that was so good! And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Right on, Job! Because I delivered the poor that cried. Now, does this not relate to James, the first chapter? Pure and undefiled religion. Yes. Job was the purest and most undefiled in his religion. But he didn't have a relationship with God. He knew of God. He feared God. He kept his commandments. But he did not have a relationship with God. And he was trusting in his own goodness. Even though they are the commandments of God. Do you understand? No human being with the law of sin and death within him or her is ever capable of being spiritually perfect. Job was not spiritually perfect. He was carnally perfect. He was religiously perfect. Did it save him? No. What saved him? Well, we'll see when we get a little further on. I delivered the poor that cried, the fatherless, and helped them that had none to help. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Boy, he did James 1:25 just as the best as can be. Better than James ever thought it could be done. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. That gave me authority and great stature. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He was so righteous, he went out and searched out for things that were wrong so he could make them right. Boy, now that's something, isn't it? I broke the jaw of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Yes, as a reigning monarch, the greatest of anyone in the East Country, he went out and he took care of the wicked people. Yes, I'm righteous. I got rid of them. Then said I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand. In other words, he's going to just fix everything up really nice, and when it comes time for him to die, he's going to die in his nest. There's going to be tragedy. There's not going to be anything wrong. It's going to be perfect because I'm going to make it perfect. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branches. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hands. And unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. None could do better than Job. After my words they spoke not again, and my speech dropped upon them, and they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. Just drinking it all in when they heard Job speak. I laughed on them, and they believed it not. The light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their ways, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, and as one that comforts the mourners. So I tell you what, now, boy, you talk about being righteous. Notice over here, chapter 31 and verse 5. If I have walked in vanity, he just spoke vanity. See? Just like the young man said, I've done all these things from my youth up. Jesus said, all right, we'll sell everything that you have. In this case, Job didn't sell it. God took it. Same thing. If I've walked with vanity, or if my foot has hastened to deceit. And here he is deceiving himself with his own goodness. That's what's so hard to see. When you are good, what do you have to repent of? The self and your evil nature. Now, verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance. Yes, because he thought of the good works, bad works thing. He said, let me be weighed in even balance. And boy, all those good works will just pull it right up. Good God. That God may know my integrity. If my step is turned out of the way and my heart walked after my eyes, if any blood has cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Boy. Then he says, if my heart had been deceived by a woman, or if I laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. On and on and on. Boy, I tell you, it was something. Now, let's come to chapter 32. No, let's go back 31. Verse 35. Here's Job's plea. Oh, that one would hear me. You three friends out there, you're not listening to me. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversity had been written in a book. He got both. God did answer him, and it was written in a book. Here it is. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder, and I would bind it as a crown unto me. I would declare unto him and number my steps. I would show God what I did. Look, God, I did this, and 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 I did this. And God, I am a perfect human being. But you still have sinful nature. And all the good that was done out of sheer pride and self-righteousness. And as a prince, I would go near to him. I would walk right up to God. That if my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruit thereof without money, or caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. And the words of Job are ended. Boy, after that, what can you say? Well, chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now we have something that we need to look at, that someone always lets you know the truth. Now let's come to chapter 32, verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the kindred of Ram, against Job. Was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they found no answer and yet had condemned Job. And when you come to the end of it, when Job had to offer sacrifice for himself and his three friends, he didn't have to offer it to Elihu here. Now Elihu waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled, and Elihu the Buzite answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore, I was afraid and did not show my opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, very profound. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, listen to me. I'll show you my opinion. Now, let's come down here to verse 18. I am full of the matter, and the spirit within me constrains me. Verse 21. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto men. Now, let's come over here to chapter 33. We'll just skim some of the verses until we get to some other sections here, which are very important. He says, chapter 33 and verse 8, surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of your word saying, I am clean without transgression, I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. That's what he heard Job say. Come down here to chapter verse 12 now. Behold, in this you are not just. I will answer you that God is greater than you. Why do you strive against him? For he gives no account of any of his matters, that is, to any man. Let's come over here to chapter 34. Chapter 34, verse 1. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, Hear my words, O you wise men, and give ear unto me, you that have knowledge. For the ear tries the words as the mouth tastes meat. Let us choose to us judgment, and let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job who drinks up scorning like water, which goes in company with workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? He has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. Therefore, listen unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Surely, God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Now let's come over here to the verse 35 of chapter 34, where Elihu continues, Job has spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end for the answers for wicked men. For he adds rebellion unto his sin and claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. So then Elihu chapter 35 said, Do you think that this is right, that you said, My righteousness is more than God's? For you said, What advantage will it be unto you, or what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sins? I will answer you and your companions with you. Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If you sin, what do you do against him? If your transgressions be multiplied, what do you do unto him? If you be righteous, what do you give him? Or what receives he of your hand? Let's come down here to verse 12. There they cry, but none gives answer, because the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Now let me just say right here, what is he referring to? What is the vainest thing possible? Religion that claims to save. That is vanity. And self-righteousness is vanity. So Elihu kept going on. He went on for another whole two chapters, showing Job about his self-righteousness. And finally, God answered. Let's come to chapter 38. God answered Job. He got his wish. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge? Gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who laid the measurements thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Pointing to the creation. Let's come over here to chapter 40. I want you to read everything else in between. Chapter 40 and verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? Is anyone going to instruct the heart-knowing God? He that reproves God, let him answer it. Come on, Job, answer. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand on my mouth. He finally learned now's the time to shut up. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Here is the whole core of everything to do with religion. And why that religious works, even the most pure and undefiled religious works, the exterior religious works that you do, cannot save. Let's read it. Verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. Will you disannul my judgment? And every single religion does it. They have their traditions. They have their own commandments. They have their own rules and regulations. They declare that the Sabbath is not right, but Sunday is. And they have disannulled the judgment of God. Now, I covered this when I went through concerning the Sabbath series that I need to get back to and finish. Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? And isn't that what religionists and theologians do? Well, God gave the Sabbath and his commandments because they were harsh. And God just wanted to punish them. But we're righteous and sweet and good and have grace and love and all of this cloyed stickiness of self-righteousness. Have you an arm like God? In other words, if you're going to condemn me, are you God? That's what he's saying. Or can you thunder with a voice like him? Job, you think you're so good? There he is with all the pus and scabs and flies and ashes, everything all over him, and God says, deck yourself now with majesty and excellency and array yourself with glory and beauty and cast abroad the rage of your wrath and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together and bind their faces in secret. Then I will also confess unto you that your own righteousness can save you. Religion cannot save. Your own self-righteousness cannot save. That is all required. And when you've done everything that is commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. See, because God wants us to go above and beyond that by not pushing ourselves up, but by yielding ourselves to God and asking for his spirit and asking for his love and entering into a relationship with God. Because God alone can save us. Now let's come over here to chapter 42. Are you willing to repent of your religious self-righteousness? And that's why the reason that this whole controversy got started over a sermonette that Bob Honeycutt gave where he said that God hates religion. God does hate religion. Look at all the perfectness of Job. Did it save? No. Did it do some good out here? Yes. But how quickly can all that be taken away? Just like that. So God took it away. Now, I had none of the physical things around that he could build himself up with and say, look, I did this and I did that and so forth. Now, notice. Then Job answered, chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from you. Who is he that hid counsel without knowledge? Now, Job was talking to himself, about himself. Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not. He said, I spoke with no understanding. And if you want to retain a religion, though you may call it Christian, you do not have understanding. And you need the understanding of God. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech you, and I will speak, and I will demand of you, and you declare unto me, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and that's what religion is. You hear of God by the hearing of the word. But my eye now sees you. You see the true perspective. So here is Job repenting. And you see, he had to repent of all the good that he did. Was it hard? Yes. Yes. Men couldn't convince him to repent. But when God dealt with him personally, God led him to repentance. And it's the same thing with us. The graciousness of God leads us to repentance. Though you did good things in the past, that's fine. That's all expected. But do you love God? Have you totally repented to him? Do you understand that the human heart is deceitful above all things, even in its own goodness? Yes. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Then when that happens, and Job was healed, God blessed him. He had to offer the offerings here for them, those three friends, but not for Elihu. So you see, of all of the people that were there with Job, only one man understood that God is so great and marvelous and supreme, that our righteousness, as Isaiah has said, is just like filthy rags. If we stand before God and try and hold those up to him, it's the same as Job arguing with God and saying, God, I have done so good, you just got to come down here, and I'm going to convince you of what I have done, how good I am. So he had to repent. Can you repent of your religious things? Can you repent of making a religion out of God's way? Can you change and really see that there is the way of God that you have to follow with all your heart and mind and soul and being? That's what it's all about, brethren. So religion cannot save. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.